The epistle for the first Sunday of Lent is from the second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, we do exhort you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense to any man, that our ministry be not blamed. But in all things let us exhibit ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulation, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in prisons, in seditions, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, in chastity, in knowledge, in long-suffering, in sweetness, in the Holy Ghost, in charity unfeigned, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the armor of justice on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet known, as dying and behold we live, as chastised and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as needy yet enriching many, as having nothing and possessing all things. Thus far are the words of the epistle, reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. At that time Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. And the tempter coming said to him, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Who answered and said, it is written, not in bread alone doth man live, but in every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, and set him upon the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he hath given his angels charge over thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest perhaps thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil took him up into a very high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he said to him, all these will I give thee, if falling down thou wilt adore me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, the Lord thy God shalt thou adore, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Thus far the words of the Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Come, Holy Ghost. Dear faithful, at this first Sunday of Lent, I remind you of the rules for Lent. We have fasting, first of all, and then also abstinence from meat. And very strictly still, even in the latest code of canon law from 1983, all the Fridays of Lent are days of abstinence. And if we eat meat on a Friday during Lent, we commit a mortal sin, breaking a very serious church law. So we have to abstain from meat on all the Fridays of Lent under pain of mortal sin. And that is why you want to plan your menu accordingly. You can have something else to eat on Friday. It's not a big deal. Just see to it that you take care of that detail. I have so many times someone who doesn't keep this rule, is because they didn't care enough to worry about it. And that's an insult to God. We should care. God has a serious obligation for us. We darn well better care about it. So, Get your calendars out when you get home today. Put red highlighter on Fridays during Lent, all of them. And a note at the bottom with an asterisk that says, no meat. Big obligation. And be careful for God, for God's sake. And then fasting. The new rules have relaxed it very much, but it's still a very serious obligation that we fast on Ash Wednesday, which is now past, and on Good Friday. So be ready for that. It's not too much to ask. Just fasting on one day, well, 2 days if you count Ash Wednesday, it's one more to go. Not too much to ask. But it is demanded. And under pain of mortal sin, Good Friday, you must fast. Those that are excepted from fasting are especially pregnant or nursing mothers. They don't have to fast on Good Friday. Why? Because the baby doesn't have to fast. Right. And as for the rest of the weekdays of Lent, it used to be just the same, that every day of Lent, with the exception of Sundays, from Ash Wednesday through Holy Saturday inclusive, there was fasting every day. Now, as for fasting also, those that are younger than 18 years old are not required, nor those that have hit their 59th birthday. When you hit your 59th birthday, that's the beginning of your 60th year, and the Holy Church does not demand those that are starting their 60th year to fast anymore. And those that are young and still growing, well, they're accepted as well, and they can do some other penance voluntarily, right? But that was the old rule. The new rule requires it on all the, that is Ash Wednesday and Good Friday only. But it also promotes us to fast voluntarily. In other words, although the fasting is only strict anymore by law on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, the new law, although it does not hold us bound under law, it still highly recommends that we voluntarily fast on all the weekdays of Lent as it used to be obligatory. Not now anymore under obligation, but by free consent on our part. I will fast. And those that are... Oh, the abstinence, though, from meat does not end when you're 59. It's no longer ended. You don't have to fast anymore, but you still have to abstain from meat all the Fridays of Lent. Okay, so those are the rules. See that you're careful this year and that you keep the rules of Lent. Make it a good Lent. One to bring down remission of punishments and many graces which will come in very handy in a big way. Not just for yourself, but for your neighbors too, because they all need it just as well as you do. So going on to something from today's Mass, the Gospel, Jesus fasted himself for 40 days. And he was in solitude. He went to the desert and fasted. And even though he had done a lot of penance, he was still tempted. The devil tempted him. One of the natural effects of fasting is that you get hungry. So he was hungry. And the devil, when he decides that he's going to tempt us, he tries to figure out, now what kind of temptation should I use on this person? And he studies you the best he can to see just what kind of things he can exploit in you. Take somebody who's typically a glutton and eats way too much or only eats his favorite foods and refuses to eat other things. This is a glutton. Or if he eats like a pig when he eats, he doesn't use good manners. These are gluttons. And now the devil watches us, and if we're a glutton, he will tempt us to sins of gluttony. Why? Because we have already two strikes against us in that department. It's a bad habit. The devil knows it. And he's going to try to exploit our weakness. He's not stupid. But he isn't wise either, of course. He's foolish. Nevertheless, he's cunning. And he will indeed exploit your weaknesses that he sees. And that is why, in order to stay away from sinning, we have to take measures to prevent ourselves, especially in those things which we're prone to fall into. So the glutton, what should he do? Hide the food, right? Hide it. Out of sight and out of mind, right? Don't leave the Oreo cookies out on the kitchen counter. Do not hang out in the pantry in the kitchen. Use some practical common sense, my friends. The devil knows what he's doing. We are like little sheep being led around by the nose, by the devil. We have to use some of our gray cells and foil his plans. So we see what happened with Jesus when the devil noticed that he was hungry. He tempted him to work a miracle in order to have his food. It is not necessarily the thing to do, work a miracle in order to have your food. Jesus will decide when to work his miracles. He doesn't need to be told to do them by the devil. And he also brought up an important point. Before we eat, we ought to say our prayers. And especially some meditation on the words of God. And so he told the devil, not on bread alone does man live, but on the words of God. In other words, I am hungry, yeah. But let me say my prayers, then I'll get my food in my own way. Buzz off. So he told the devil off, and he was the first one to quote the scriptures, Jesus. He said, not on bread alone, it is written, not on bread alone does man live, but on every word that falls from the mouth of God. So the devil tries a new temptation, and this time the devil quotes scripture. He sets Jesus on the pinnacle of the temple and says to him, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he has given his angels charge over thee, and they'll bear thee up, lest you dash your foot on a stone. In other words, go ahead, Jesus. You're the Savior of the world. Show off. And Jesus responds by quoting another scripture. He says, it is also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Do not throw yourself into a position which demands God to keep his promises unless it's necessary. To jump off the pinnacle of the temple was not necessary, it was showing off. And the devil would like us to proudly show off and receive the praises of our neighbors. We go about looking for the praises of human creatures. And we're seeking our happiness in the wrong place. We're looking in for love in all the wrong places, right? Where is the right place to look for that admiration? We should want the saints and the angels in heaven to have admiration, and the good Lord himself. There is the right place to look for admiration. And what kind of things does God admire? Virtue and humility, especially humility. And humility says, no, there's no need to jump off of this thing. There's no need to show off. What there is a need to do is to be good to God, to obey his commandments, to love and obey him, to know him, to know, love, and serve God in this world. Now that will impress God. When was the last time you went to an adult catechism here between the masses? It's on every Sunday. 8:45. It's for you. You seeking to know the Lord God? You're seeking to know your religion? Ask yourself that question. What am I doing about it? When was the last time I sat down and read a few chapters out of the Holy Bible? Etc. There we have, you see, a duty, a very serious duty, which most people neglect, and I dare say even most of us Catholics. So then, Jesus tells him another quote against what the devil said. And you see, the devil quoted scripture out of context. That is, he was the first Protestant. The Protestants believe that the Bible is a source of faith, in which it really is indeed. But they say that it's the only source. And they still do not accept the whole thing. They will quote one part of it to you, one part which supports their ideas. And they will ignore or deny the meaning of another part which clarifies those ideas and makes them Catholic ideas. And so they interpret the Bible privately, which is condemned. Private interpretation of the Bible is condemned. Because the Holy Church is here to guide us through the Bible so that we understand what is God trying to teach here. Otherwise, we have as many religions as we have people. But there's one true religion, that which Jesus Christ delivered to his 12 apostles. Then the third temptation was a little different. He took Jesus to a high mountain to show him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and tempted him to power, to obtain great power over worldly affairs. Now, backing up a bit, we look at the three temptations together. The first was to satisfy an appetite, the hunger. This is a carnal desire. There's nothing wrong with carnal desires, but they have to be put in their order and they have to be kept in their place, and they're not to be used out of place. And they lead many people, when people let them get too powerful and lead them around, they commit sins of carnal desire because they do something which is out of place. The second was a temptation to human praise, to have the love of people, to have people love you and adore you and be pleased with you and so on. So, human respect. How many sins are committed in the name of human respect? Oh, I was afraid I would get into an argument, so I told a lie. Or I said that thing even though it's not true, just because I know if I didn't, there would be trouble. And if I say the right thing, then I'll get the approval of human creatures. But what happens in the meantime? We put ourselves on the enemy side of God. We offend the God. So by joining friendship with human creatures, we alienate our love from God. It's backwards, my friends. We ought to be only joining ourselves to God, and even if that means, incidentally, that we're alienated from certain humans, it's certainly not from the saints, but only from those who are inimical to God. And that's not our fault. Just because our action alienates us from enemies of God, that alienation is not our fault. It's the fault of those who have not loved and obeyed God. It's the enemy themselves. It's their fault if there is alienation or ill will from them. Our job is to save our souls. Nothing else matters in the long run. So the second temptation was that of human respect. The first one, carnal appetites. The second, the social type of thing, human respect. The third, the lust of power. He was going to grant Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. So he'd be the ruler and the owner, and everything would be up to him. His will would rule the world. Well, if you take a little comparative study of the old liturgy, which we use here, and the liturgy of Paul VI, which is the new mass of 1969, there are several striking things, but one of them which comes right to the point that I'm bearing on today, one striking difference between them. In this liturgy, which we use the old liturgy, we find very many times a prayer which very clearly and directly states and asks directly from God, "Good Lord, grant us a contempt of the things of this world and desire for the things of heaven." That's conspicuously missing in the new liturgy. You won't find those kinds of words in the new liturgy. A change of attitude, a change of goals. What are the goals of the new liturgy? To have some kind of a union of human beings without Christ. To have some kind of a utopia in the world, which never will exist. And to forget about the utopia which really does exist, which is heaven. And we have to then, therefore, have a certain contempt for the things of this world. It is not as though that everything in the world is evil. No, not at all. But all the things of this world are temporary. No matter how good they are, they're only for a time. And they will all be corrupted and destroyed. The earth will be shut down, and even your ancestors, your progeny, the generations to come, even they will go, and they will no longer enjoy the things of the world. They will pass. And each time something from the world tempts us to be too devoted to it, of course we have to be devoted to certain things in the world, but not too much. Not too much attachment to them. It would be false. When something comes reaching for our devotion, it's very important to remember the old Roman adage, "This too shall pass." It's an old Roman adage. The Romans used it. Istum etiam transibit. This too will pass. And it will no longer be of any use. What then good are the things of the world? Why did God put them here? Well, we have to use them in order to gain heaven. That's what they're for. But they're like the booster rockets on a spaceship. They blast a jet towards the Earth so that you propel the rocket into space. And then what happens? They get detached and they get dropped away and cast aside. You won't need them in outer space. No. The booster rockets serve their purpose for a time, and then they're trash. Same thing with most of the things that call our attention in this world. And that is how we have to look at them. St. Ignatius Loyola calls it indifference. Not to get too excited about them. Just take use of the good things that lead us to heaven and help us save our own souls and the souls of our neighbors. Use them for that. But remember, they're only tools. One day we'll cast them aside. Because heaven is the only thing that'll ever matter in the long run. Even those that have gone to hell, they kicked themselves in their rear ends with their heels for all eternity, saying, I could have gone to heaven. I could have saved my soul. All that would have needed to do is just know, love, and serve God during those 70 years or so that God gave me on the planet Earth. That's all it would take. And I blew it. Instead, I pursued other things. I put God aside. I did not study the catechism. I did not say my prayers when I should. And when I was tempted, I did not resist my temptations by prayers and acts of faith. What a fool I was. And now there's no remedy. In hell, there is no remedy for this problem. So now is the acceptable time. Today, while we live on this earth, it's time to save our souls. There's a famous hockey coach. He had one of those motivational banners in the locker room. He put it up and it says, today is a good day for hockey. Well, sure it is, but you know, it's a good day to save your soul, whether it's by playing hockey or by doing your job, by studying your catechism. Whatever it is you have to do, your own duties of state, doing those things with the right intention, that's what saves your soul. Keeping out of trouble by keeping busy with your duties. Resisting your temptations by making prayers and acts of faith. Taking part in the sacraments that are offered by the Holy Church and the other things which are available for you, pilgrimages, retreats, Catholic school for the children, etc. Visiting the seminary at ordinations. It's a great source of graces and help for salvation. And it makes the whole church better, because its members are becoming better. So look into these things. It's the season of Lent. You have to fast. You have to abstain from meat. You should say some extra prayers and give extra alms during Lent too. But the main purpose of all those things is to be holy before God, so that when it all comes to an end at the end of your life, you'll be glad you did. And that joy no man can take away, is permanent. So let us kick off Lent in a very good style, in the spirit of doing our penance, but not in the spirit of sadness, in the spirit of great expectations of the rewards that we're going to achieve and the remission of punishments we're going to be given for our good spirit, for our efforts and our desire in the season of Lent. Make some people take it as a season in which they want to try to lose weight. You know? Well, there's nothing wrong with that attitude, because, you know, if you're overweight, you should. But the main thing is that we don't just try to lose weight or something. Right? Some of you think you need to lose weight, and it's not true. Right? Others don't think you need to lose weight, and you really do need to lose it. You know? Nevertheless, whether you need to lose weight or not, we all need graces. And so whenever we fast, we should have as our prime intention to receive God's graces. That's what it's really all about in the long run. So whether we die fat or skinny makes a little difference if we go to heaven. Right? So let us take a very serious attitude about Lent, and especially that we do the things which are normal for Lent, just the normal penances that we should do. And besides that, being careful not to sin and doing those duties which God has put before us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.